right, if you will, turn your Bibles back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is where we will be fixing our eyes today. We are continuing in our series in the book of Romans. And at present, we are in chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is primarily moving us away from the works of the law, as was the trust of the Jews. Circumcision, which was a sign that was given to them. And he's moving us now into an arena where we are contemplating what faith really is. So the primary subject of chapter 4 is that of the triumph of faith through grace. So the title of our message today is The Promise by Grace Through Faith. And the primary subject of our chapter is Father Abraham. He's going to be an illustration for us of how faith works through grace. And last week, what we began to do was to work through understanding a biblical definition of faith. And what I tried to do was help us understand that faith is not some nebulous idea where we kind of just cast ourselves on God and kind of hope that everything works out all right. Also, what we did was to understand that faith itself was simply a vehicle or a means by which we get a hold of the promises of God. When a man or a woman is trusting God, they are not trusting in their faith. When our man or woman is trusting in the promises of God, you are not relying upon your faith. Your faith is simply a vehicle, a means to an end. And what we did last week was we began to work through very carefully the nature of saving faith, how that faith is first and foremost a what? Gift of God. It's a gift of God. Ephesians 2 verses 5 through 8 plainly tells us that for by faith are you saved through grace, and that not of yourselves. It is through grace by faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a what? Gift of God. Not everyone believes God, do they? Not everyone trusts Christ, and not everyone relies upon the promises of God in Christ. And so what we were doing last week was contemplating how important faith is in the process of the unfolding of God's will. And what I stressed and want to stress just partially today before we look at an illustration of faith is this. Faith is not given for you and me to look at our faith or to depend upon our faith. And often people will do that. They will simply say, I have faith. And the question that you and I have to ask is, faith in what? Am I making some sense? Faith in what? Faith is essential to the glory of God, but faith is not the first principle. Faith is rooted in the grace of God, and it's the grace of God that brings assurance to the soul. So as we work through our points, our first point in our outline as we are thinking this through is grace is the security of the promises of God that are given to the people of God. When a man or woman is trusting the Lord Jesus, relying upon him for their salvation, they are relying upon what the word of God has said to them. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, part A and B, notice what it says. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by what? To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now, the word of God is filled with promises of God to us, is it not? Now, the promises of God are said to be yes and amen in Jesus Christ to us, so that we do not have to wonder whether or not God's going to fulfill his word. Will God fulfill his word? Indeed, he will. And so what we do is we understand that the gift of faith is designed to rest in the grace of God. Your faith that's given to you by which you believe on God is designed to rest in the grace of God. Faith rests in the grace of God. It works because of the grace of God. And it looks to glory only because of the grace of God. And therefore, the emphasis of our contemplation of faith is grace. To the end that the promise might be sure. Why is the promises of God sure to us? Because of the grace of God. And when we talk about the grace of God, what we are talking about under our first point, grace is the security of the promise, is that unchangeable work of God in Christ for us. Part B, grace is the unchangeable work of God in Christ for us. You guys see that? Grace is the unchangeable work of God in Christ. See, in religion, what we like to do is bandy about a lot of words, but we don't anchor those words in the biblical context. And so a lot of times they have absolutely no practical meaning. When we talk about the grace of God, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about what God said he would do for us all by himself without us doing anything in it. When we talk about the grace of God, we're talking about God's work apart from us. In theology, we call it monergism. What is monergism? It is the singular, solo work of God by which in God's intentions, in God's purposes, he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. When we talk about grace, we're talking about a favor, a bestowment, a grant, a right, a privilege, an exercise that's given to the believer apart from whatever the believer could ever do. When we use the term grace, then, what we're talking about is looking at how God has accomplished our eternal redemption for us. Am I making some sense? It's important to know this. Why? As we stated last week, when you and I are honest about biblical faith, honest about faith, your faith and my faith is weak. If you are honest about how well you trust God, if you're honest before God, here's what you will say. My faith is weak. My faith is often flawed. Sometimes it's so fickle, I don't even know where to find it in the morning. See, if you're honest with God, you can say, like that man said to Jesus in the Gospels, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Now, what I'm doing is making a distinction between faith and grace so that you don't fall prey to despair and doubt and anxieties and fears. Now, I gave you the text in Genesis chapter 18 to help you see something that we affirmed last week. I don't know about you, but when you read the Old Testament narratives and you read about the life of Abraham and the life of Sarah and the life of David and the life of Solomon or the life of the children of Israel, let's say Jacob, Isaac, anybody, name any one of the Old Testament patriarchs and matriarchs. When you look at their lives were just as fickle and troubled as yours and mine. Isn't that true? Here in Genesis chapter 18, what is God doing? God is visiting Abraham to fulfill a promise that he had given to Abraham 25 years earlier. In Genesis 18, God is coming now to fulfill a promise that he had given to Abraham 25 years earlier. Now, y'all know what went on from the time that Abraham was 75 to when he's 99? A bunch of mess. That's right. See, what we have to be careful not to do, saints, is to pretend we're something that we're not. What we have to be careful not to do is to purport to people that we have this sterling faith that is so powerful that it can overcome mountains of troubles and mountains of trials, when the truth of the matter is you and I are scared every day out of our wits often about our troubles. Did you notice in the Genesis 18 account how that when Sarah was ear hustling on the conversation between God and Abraham, that she laughed? Didn't she? And I intentionally stopped us at verse 18 where God said, you did laugh. I wish Angelo had done a better job of reading the narrative, because when reading narratives, the emphasis in reading requires you knowing the inflections in the tonations of the narrative, when to emphasize something and when not to, in order to bring out the intentionality. Now, God has what we call a divine sense of humor, wherein he allows us to understand he understands us fully. And God's not moved by your weakness or my weakness, because the promises of God do not depend upon you or me or the weakness of our faith. Am I making some sense? Now, this is important for you to know so that, as we learned last week, you don't misdefine faith. Don't say faith is just trusting God. Trusting God for what? There are people who don't read their Bibles all their lives who say they trust God. There are people who do not darken the doors of the church who say they trust God. What are you trusting God for? If you don't listen to God talk, how can you trust Him? God has a lot to say, doesn't He? And so for believers, watch this now. When believers say, I'm trusting God, what you are trusting is the word of His promise. That's what you're trusting. That's right. The only way Abraham moved out of Ur of the Chaldees to go all the way to the land of Canaan is because God had given him a word. See, so your faith must always be anchored in what the word of God says. Otherwise, it will be pagan faith, mystical faith, all kinds of other faith, but not Christian faith. And so what the apostle is doing as he's trying to move his Jewish brethren away from works, righteousness, and legalism to a smack dab trust upon the promises of God in Christ is to now use an illustration to help us understand how that even Abraham walked by faith, not by the works of the law. Abraham did not depend upon circumcision, for that circumcision which Abraham was commanded to exercise came in his 99th year. It was the same year that Sarah conceived. So Abraham was a believer in God apart from the law. He was a believer in God apart from circumcision all the days he made his sojourn from Chaldea to the promised land. So what is our proposition? Grace is the security of the promise. Did God make a promise to you? Did God promise to save you? Did He promise to redeem you? Did He promise to bring you out of all your troubles? Did God promise to save you with an everlasting salvation? Does the promises of God amount to what we call the gospel? Yes, it does. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what we call that? A promise. That's a promise. Now the integrity and the character and the fulfillment of that promise is not based on anything that you and I do. It's based on the faithfulness of God. And one of the things that the believer learns as he makes his way through this life is that God is what? Faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. In the whole of your journey, what you're going to discover is, while you and I are not faithful, God is always faithful. And so as we are working through this idea of biblical faith, what I want you to be able to mark is, the assurance of faith is what? It's grace. It's grace. I've defined grace as the unchangeable work of God in Christ for us. You see the phrase unchangeable? Unchangeable is a theological term that means God is not like you and me. Like, you'll ask me, Pastor, can I borrow $50? I'll give it back to you next week, and I'll let you borrow that $50. And next week, you'll come back and say, Pastor, can I get another week? You know what you just did? You changed on me. You just changed on me. Now, watch this. You changed on me because you're human. You changed on me because you don't have power over circumstances and events. But God's not going to make a wager with me and not come through when He said it, how He said it, where He said it, because God is immutable, unchangeable, and therefore unfailing. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm about to do. I'm about to quote four or five Bible verses that fall under what we're contemplating, the grace of God. Now, the grace of God, again, is what God does for us outside of us all alone in terms of His promises for us. Here's a promise of God. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, you know what He says? I am Jehovah. I do not change. Did you get that? I am Jehovah. I do not change. I don't go back on my deals. I don't remodify the contract. I don't change the structure of the relationship. Now watch this. I am Jehovah. I change not. And therefore, you sons of Jacob are not destroyed. The only reason that God hasn't destroyed us is because God is faithful. See, that's a promise you get a hold of. Grace is the unchangeable work of God in Christ for us. And that's where my hope is. The next verse, John chapter 10, verse 25 through 27. Pull it up. Watch what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 25 through 27. This amounts to another grace promise that you must hear. Here's what He says. Jesus answered and said unto them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear record of me. Verse 26. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you.
Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? Now watch this next line. Verse 28, watch this, saints. I give unto them what? And they shall never what? Neither shall any man what? Pluck them out of my hand. Do you know what we call that? A promise. Now stay right there. It's a promise from God about what God will do to keep his people. Now stay there. It's a promise of grace that proceeds from God's immutable, unchangeable purpose to save his people. Now watch how important it is for me to place my faith in that promise and not in myself. If I place my faith in myself, I am not able to fulfill that promise. Somebody can pluck me out of the hand of God. I can pluck my own self out of the hand of God. I will leave God in a hot second apart from the grace of God. If God doesn't keep me by his grace, I'm departing every day from the true and the living God. So the promise that he will keep me, the promise that he will not let me perish, the promise that no one will pluck me out of his hand is a promise of grace, not faith. You see what we're doing? We're keeping faith in its proper perspective. Now, ladies and gentlemen, faith is the hand that receives the promise. Faith is the hand that says yes to God. Faith is the eye that fixes itself on the promises of God. Faith is the heart that yearns for what God said to be true to come to pass. Faith is the life that runs after God simply because of what God said. Are you hearing me? It's so very important for us to grasp it. I want you to see another promise of the Word of God. And remember, I told you, when you're reading your Bible, if you are sound in how you read your Bible, learn to identify the promises of God in the Word of God and mark them and put a P by it and go, another promise of God. Because the Word of God is filled with promises. Filled with promises. And we're going to see why here shortly. Then another verse that I want you to go to under this particular contemplation is Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 39 and 40. Jeremiah 32. Now watch what Jeremiah says in verse 39. This is God talking. Here's God talking. I will give them how many hearts? One heart. And how many ways? Who is that way? Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by him. Who's giving the heart? God is. And he's giving us one heart. We'll talk about this in a minute. Do you understand that a double-hearted person can never prosper? The man who has two hearts is always vacillating between yes and no, right and wrong, up and down. When God saves a person, he gives them a heart that's able to rest in who God is and what God does. I will give them one heart. And not only in terms of the individual believer, but all believers have the same heart. We all believe the same things. We all believe the same God. We all receive the same promise. I will give them one heart, and I will give them one way, that they may what? Fear me forever. It's a good thing to fear the Lord. Did you know that? It's a good thing to respect God, to reverence God. A large part of the problem in our culture, in our world today, is a lack of the fear of God. David said in the Psalms, he says, the transgressions of the wicked saith to my heart, there's no fear of God in the land. And when a man or a woman or a society does not fear God, that society is falling apart at the seams. He says he will give us one way, one heart, that we may fear him forever. For the good of them and of their children after them, cleave to that promise. You know what the promise is? If God gives you a new heart, if he places Christ in your heart, that's the one way. If he grants that you love him and reverence him, you will be a blessing to your children. I want that promise, don't you? You know what I'm told? I'm told if by the grace of God, I am able to look to Christ and look to him alone, that blessing will pour out to my children. And I want it to. I want it to. That's a promise of God. See, God is not telling me to heap upon myself all sorts of promises. He's telling me to trust in the promises that he's heaping upon us. A glorious truth. Let me see. Let's look at
John chapter 4 then. No, look at verse 40. I got one more verse. Look at verse 40. Now watch this. Jeremiah 32 verse 40. One more verse here. Here's what it says. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. What kind of covenant? An everlasting covenant. Now watch this. Here's the promise of God that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Hallelujah. Watch this. God promises that he will not depart from me. He promises that he will give me the kind of reverence for him that I will not depart from him. Now watch this. God, keep your promise. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because see, if you think your faith is strong enough by itself to actually affirm the promises of God, you're deceiving yourself. That's why God gives us the promises that are rooted in the grace of God, and the faith that we have corresponds to those promises in utter dependence upon God. So let's go now to our second contemplation under this same point. Grace is the security of the promises of God. The reason why I know I'm going to heaven, that I have eternal life, is because God said so. The reason why I know that I have eternal life is because the promises of God do not change. How do I know that? They proceed from his character. Now, what the apostle is going to do in Romans 4, going back to Romans 4, he's going to now illustrate the nature of faith as it operates in the life of Abraham according to the promise. He's going to illustrate the nature of faith as it operates in the life of Abraham according to the promise. Now, in Romans chapter 4, this portion of Paul's contemplation of Abraham is where we were reading in Genesis 18. Now, if you and I take the whole of Abraham's life from the time that he came out of Ur of the Chaldees until the time that he died, who knows how old Abraham was when he died? 175 years old. You know what that means? God called him at 75. You know, a bunch of you are ready to retire at 75 and go on vacations for the rest of your life. Abraham was called to be the progenitor of all believers at 75. It was 25 years later that the promise was realized, of which you and I are talking about. And then God gave the man another 75 years to live. Watch this, saints. Watch this now. This is the longevity and blessing that was poured upon Abraham. And you and I can take several snippets of Abraham's life, pull them out, and use them as illustrations of how God works. We're only going to pull one out today. And it's the one area wherein God had made a promise to Abraham that Abraham and Sarah struggled with. Have you ever struggled with the promises of God? If you've lived 5 minutes, you have. Why do I say that? Because, see, faith, when it's properly defined, is the substance of things what? Future things. And you and I struggle with promises that don't come to pass right now. If it's a promise coming to pass tomorrow over this 24-hour period, you and I are going to struggle. If God were to tell you, I'm going to give you $1 million tomorrow, you're going to struggle between now and tomorrow getting a hold of that $1 million. You're going to be struggling as to how you're going to spend it. You're going to be struggling as to who you're going to keep from knowing about it. You're going to be struggling. Listen, this is just true. See, so really, I don't really want God to tell me anything about what he's giving me, especially when. Just give it to me. And what I'm getting at is this. Intrinsically, your nature and mine have a hard time believing God. Yeah, we do. If we believed God, we wouldn't complain one time. We wouldn't doubt one time. We wouldn't bicker. We wouldn't murmur. We wouldn't argue with God. We wouldn't do it one time if we really, really believed God. But remember, my point is this. Your faith is not designed to terminate in you, but rather to terminate in God. And it's not, listen now, it's not necessarily even the quality of your faith in terms of how strong or weak it is. It's the object of your faith. If your faith is in God, you are good to go, so long as you know the promises of God that are given to you. Now, we do need to talk about the life of faith. Because when a person is a Christian, they live a life of faith. That's the whole book of Hebrews, chapter 11. So, if you say I'm a believer, all I have to do is watch your life. Because your life will tell me whether or not you trust God. Whether or not your faith is anchored in the promises of God, and whether or not your life is conformed to the promises of God. See, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and following, guess what you'll read? You'll read how that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And guess what the scripture says? Abraham obeyed God. And you know how we know? Because he left. Listen, don't tell me that you have faith when God tells you to do this and you don't do it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So the life of faith becomes the evidence of grace in our life. The life of faith. And every believer has a life of faith. Here's another promise I want you to get a hold of. Here's another promise. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. This is good. Pull it up. Isaiah 54, 17. Get a hold of this. Because the promises of God are designed to give you and me assurance of faith. I love this. No weapon that is formed against you shall what? All right, so we'll take it out of the churches that like to play games with the term and keep it right. There's a world of hostility against all humanity, but especially against the believer. It's a dark world of spiritual powers that would love to destroy you and me and halt our ultimate destiny to glory. The goal of the adversary, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, is always out to distract you from the purpose of God in your life. He's always out to defeat you. You know what the scriptures say. He steals, he kills, and he what? And so you and I every day are in a warfare, are we not? We are in a battle, are we not? We are waging spiritual war against principalities and powers in heavenly places, are we not? Absolutely. Now watch this, saints. Watch this. Is the victory a consequence of our strength or a consequence of God's promises? There we go. There we go. Now watch this. I will go to war with a God like this anytime, who tells me no weapon formed against me shall ever prosper. Do you see that promise? Watch this. And every tongue that shall rise up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Amazing. You know what that means? Even my own tongue, when it turns and says, Jesse, boy, you're no good. Even that I'll be able to overcome because of what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. Now watch the last line. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. The grounds upon which God secures the blessings of his people is his own righteousness. Isn't that good? His own righteousness. His own righteousness. And the thing I've told you about God before, and you got to get it when you read your Bible. I'm amazed at God. Because here's what he does. God will seek to persuade you over and over and over and over again that I've got this thing. I know what I'm doing. You can trust me. Lean on me and I'll get you through it. This is what faith does when it's properly informed. Amazing. Amazing. One more verse. Romans chapter 8, 33. Under this. Now, what am I doing? I'm sharing verses with you that amount to the promises of God for you that we call the grace of God. Because they are verses that have nothing to do with your cooperation. See, I don't mind the verses that have to do with me participating. There are some. But those verses that say, Jesse, if you do this, I'll do that, must be buoyed up by the verses that says, even when you don't do this, I'll do that. It's important to know that. It's important to know that. See, because if I lean on the verses that demand my cooperation, I am thinking too highly of myself. Now, there are verses that demand our cooperation, and we must ask God to help us in those areas where God is demanding our cooperation. But I must never depend upon God plus me to get the job done. As soon as I'm doing that, I'm working for my salvation. Listen to what he says in Romans 8:33. This is an offshoot from Isaiah 54:17. This is the New Testament counterpart to Isaiah 54:17. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's the one doing the justifying? God is. Verse 34. Watch this. Watch this. Who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that what? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also is doing what for us? Making intercession for us. Saints, those are promises. And when you read them carefully, you know what they say? God is working on our behalf to see to it that the promises that he gave us comes to pass. Now, you guys remember our theme for the year? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And here's the promise. For it is God who worketh in you the will and to do of his good pleasure. You guys remember that? We're getting ready to see that in the illustration of the life of Abraham and Sarah. Let's go back to Romans 4 now. Move to our third point. Abraham, an example of faith through grace. Abraham, an example of faith through grace. When you use the word example, you know what we're saying about an example? It's a model. It's a pattern. It's an example that you can look to and learn something from. Like really, all believers ought to be examples of faith. People ought to be able to look at your life and learn something about the nature, character of salvation and how faithful God is to you. Your life and mine ought to be able to model to other people what it means to be a believer. And when that occurs, you know what God can do? He can take your life and use it to testify to others. Isn't that what he just did with Abraham? Isn't that what he's doing with Sarah? Now watch what happens. I want you to get this now. I'm going to share with you under these 4 points some truths with regards to how God interacts with his people by his grace according to their faith. So we can learn something about my basic premise, and that's this. The promise is sure by grace. It's made manifest in the life of faith. The promise is sure only by the grace of God, but it's made manifest in the life of faith. Now you and I are about to see how Abraham and Sarah are demanded to participate with God in something God's going to bring about. And in so doing, God is going to demonstrate how he saves sinners. Abraham, an example of faith through grace. Point number one, the promise of grace given to Abraham before it's even fulfilled. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Here's what it says. As it is written, I have made you a father of what? Many nations. Now, when God stated that, saints, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, Abraham was not a father of one child, let alone the father of many nations. And yet, if you go back to Genesis 17 and you go to Romans 4, it's spoken in what we call the prophetic future. You know how God talks in the prophetic future? As if it's already done. You know what he said? I have already made you a father of many nations. You know what God is saying? This doesn't have anything to do with you, Abraham. I'm the one doing this. You simply happen to be the object through whom this blessing is going to occur. So when God gives us the promises, he gives us often promises before they come to pass. And when he gives us promises before they come to pass, he is requiring of us what? Faith. Because faith is the substance of things what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things what? I have made you, Abraham, the father of a multitude of nations. Watch this. The only thing that Abraham could do with that was to simply believe it. Thus, when God dealt with Abraham in Genesis 17, the scripture says, and Abraham believed God. But what else you gonna do? But what else you gonna do? What else are you going to do? You going to actually fulfill that promise? No. See then how faith is designed to rest in the promises of God? So it's very important for you to see that. Going back to our PowerPoint, I want you to see in your points these critical truths. When God gives us promises that are prophetic in nature, the only thing you and I can do with that promise is go amen to God. This is a prophetic truth. And here's how Paul explains it. He says in verse 17 these words, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before whom he believed even God, here's the explanation, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. This is important. Stay here for a moment. God comes to you and says, I'm going to make you the father of a multitude of nations. But you're 99 years old. And you haven't had one son. And your wife is 89. And she's not having children. But God says you're going to be a father of a multitude of nations. The only thing you can do with that is what? Believe God. Now watch this. And you've got to believe God is able to raise the dead. Are you hearing me? So let me share with you another critical point of theology in your Bible. When God gives you and me faith, and we are called to trust him, we're called to trust him according to the gospel. And you know what the gospel is? The gospel is how that God, through Christ, raises dead sinners from spiritual deadness. Spiritual deadness. Where in you and in me, there's no spiritual life at all. God raises us from the dead. He quickens the dead. Salvation is nothing short of being brought back to life from the dead. Now, ladies and gentlemen, answer the question. Did you help God raise you from the dead? Or did God raise you from the dead all by himself? See, when we say that we're saved, we're saying that God saved us. When we say that we're saved, we're saying that God saved us alone. And when we say that we're saved, we're saying that God raised us from the dead. John chapter 5, verse 24 and 25. You've heard it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He shall never come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. The hour is coming, verse 28, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall what? Live. When the gospel's preached and the Spirit of God works in the hearts of those who are still lost, the first thing that God must do is raise you from the dead. While as yet you are outside of Christ, you're dead spiritually. You have no relationship with God. You have no idea of the true and the living God. Until the Word of God gives you life, you're dead. And when he gives you life, this is how you know it. Are you ready? You believe God. Faith is the evidence of life. Life is the gift of God that comes through grace. Now that you have been given faith, you can rely on the promises that God begins to pour into your life. Abraham was given the promise in Genesis 17 that God would make him the father of a multitude of nations, and he believed God. He believed God because he believed God could quicken the what? That's right. And call those things which be not as though they were. Radical. Now, when we read Genesis chapter 18, God did just that. He not only told Sarah, you're going to have a child, girl. He said, and his name's going to be Isaac. Then he said, and it's going to happen next year. Sarah liked to flip back in her chair. But see, her flipping back in the chair had nothing to do with the promises of God. Watch this. God said to Abraham, I'll be back next year. So for a whole year, Sarah has to struggle with believing God. But see, her assurance is not based upon her faith. It's based upon the promise of God. He'll show up when he said he'll show up. Now, let's work this through because I want you to see some very important things in this. So under our first point, the promise of God given to Abraham by grace, which means before Abraham even was capable of participating. The second principle is what we call the principle of faith in Abraham. The promise of grace given to Abraham before anything was even supplied to assist him. Now we're talking about the principle of faith in Abraham. You see the point? Watch this. When God gave Abraham the promise, it was before. That's a prophecy. And the principle of faith in Abraham was manifested in Genesis 15:6 when Abraham said what? I believe God. The Hebrew word there, as I told you last week, is a word that we use all the time. You know what the word is? Amen. Amen. You know, religious folk go amen. Right? We go amen, right? When we are saying amen, you know what we are saying? Let God be true. Let God be true. When you hear a proposition and you agree with that proposition, you go, amen. My heart says amen to the promises of God. My heart says amen to the will of God. My heart says amen to the word of God. Does yours? That's what it means to believe. When he says it, I go, amen. Amen. That's what Abraham did. He believed God. Now, we already said faith is a gift of God, is it not? So there's a day when I heard the word of God, I didn't even care what it said. And when God saved me, now the word of God is precious to my soul. I want to know every promise of God, every precept, every prophecy. And I want my heart to be able to resonate with that prophecy. And the evidence that I have faith is that I believe that. Now I've got to walk in that promise, which calls us to the next principle. The what of faith? The practice of faith. There it is. So we're getting ready to learn something. Faith without works is what? That's right. Don't ever play games with God. Don't ever play games with God. A dead faith will never get you to glory. He who gives you faith gives you a living faith. Because your faith is attached to the grace of God, which supplies its life. Faith has its life in God. There's no way for a true believer to have a dead faith. And if it's a living faith, it's going to be a faith that practices believing God. That's what I mean by practice. So when I say that the promise was given to Abraham before he was a individual who had no children, the principle of faith was given to Abraham, that is within him, where he affirmed the promises. Now he's going to practice the faith. Pastor, what do you mean practice the faith? I'm so glad you asked. This is what I meant earlier when I said just a little narrow snippet of Abraham's life. See, because I know for some of you it would be more comfortable if we was back in Ur of Chaldee and the practice of Abraham's faith was leaving Ur of the Chaldee. That was a practice of faith. He had to leave. Even with that, he waffled. Because you know what he did? He brought his nephew Lot. When God had said to him, leave everybody behind. And that got him into some trouble, didn't it? See, so our faith is never perfect. It's always mixed with things that are contaminations. And God has to come in and clean up our faith, right? Because that's what God did. He said, listen, you and Lot, your nephew, you guys are on two different trajectories. Tell that dude, go to the left and you go to the right, or vice versa, and I'll get back with you. And you'll notice that when Abraham let Lot go, God started talking to Abraham again. So there are times when in your walk, you are impeded by things that you have brought into your walk that are hindering you from God's moving you forward in his will. And God's going to have to cut certain things off for you to move forward. Even things that you dearly love. Because they have nothing to do with the will of God. Stay with me on this issue of the practice of faith. So now, after that, Abraham lets loose Lot. Guess what God comes and tells Abraham? Abraham, we're getting ready to have a son, boy. We're getting ready to have a son. 75 years old. Abraham said, cool. Who? Through Eliezer, my servant? Because me and Sarah, we've been practicing a lot of stuff for the last 50 years. and nothing's happened. See, now you're going to tell me we're getting ready to do something? Yes. Let me challenge you right here. What we're about to read just and contemplate, to me, is absolutely astonishing. God says to Abraham, who was 99 years old, you work with that. And to Sarah, you two getting ready to have a baby. The normal way everybody has babies. So I'm going to let that resonate just for just a second before I expound on this. Because I love God. And what I love about him is he will get us to the end of our rope where we have stopped trusting in ourselves altogether. And that's where he works. Because see, he gave the promise at 75 and Abraham and Sarah start working it and nothing happened. Remember? And then Sarah said, okay, I know what God's up to. God really means
that he wants me to give Abraham my slave. Ah, this is how we gonna get it done. Now we're violating Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your... See, Sarah forgot to read that verse because she wanted the promise. Stay with me. But you and I are only going to get the promise God's way. So after they messed up royally by trying to add the flesh to the promise, when they are mutually exclusive, as we learned in Sunday school, the flesh will always mess up the promise. How do we know when we're walking by faith? When we have come to our wits' end and we are totally dependent upon God to get the job done. This is so radical because, again, we're about to see what I mean by the practice of faith. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Now, listen to how Paul explains this. He said in verse 18, after the promise was given that God would make him a father of a multitude of nations, who is able to raise the dead and to call those things which be not as though they were, the promise was given to Abraham, according to verse 18, against hope. Do you see that? Who against hope did what? Believed in hope. All right, stop right there. We love quoting these verses, but I want you to anchor the verse now in the historical context of Abraham. What does Paul mean when he says against hope? Abraham's 99. That's what he means. That's what he means. Sarah's 89. It's against hope that a promise is given of which Abraham must believe. Abraham now has to go, all right, God, what you said you would do has to be accomplished by you. Because insofar as I'm concerned, I don't have any ability to contribute to what you want done. God now has to move into Abraham's life and strengthen his faith. Are you ready? Strengthen his faith so that Abraham does something that to the whole world looks absurd. Are you hearing me? Stay here now. Sometimes when God gives a promise over against your circumstance, it's all dependent upon the level and strength of your faith, whether or not you will begin to move. Have you had situations in your life where God says, this is the way to go, walk ye in it, but your faith was so weak that you could not move? Were there situations where you should have done it, but you didn't do it? And you discovered that your faith was so weak that it couldn't be done. I'm just asking you the question. Now, what does God do to help a brother or a sister when he's calling them to do something and they discover that they're weak, their faith is so weak and flawed that in order for them to actually do it, he has to assist them? What does he do? You know what he does? He reminds them of what his word says. In Genesis 17, when Abraham was about to just give it up and say, all right, let my servant have the promise, God says, Abraham, take a walk with me. And they took a walk, remember? And he said, look up, Abraham. Look up. And Abraham looked up and he said to Abraham, if you can count the stars in the sky or the sands on the seashore, that's how many children you are going to have. Stay with me now. This is important. This is important. I know the narrative is simple in your mind, but for me, I'm putting my feet in Abraham's shoes for the moment. And just before God revealed that to him, Abraham was saying, no way, no way, no way, no way. And God says, look, Abraham, look. And all of a sudden, Abraham says, well, maybe God can do it. You know, maybe God can do it. He just gave me a word, didn't he? He just gave me a promise, didn't he? Remember what we learned? Faith anchors itself in the promises of God, right? It anchors itself in the promises of God. God said, Abraham, look, so shall your seed be. You see how God comes along to strengthen our faith? You see how he must strengthen our faith? Because we won't move until he strengthens our faith. In many cases, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken by God, so shall your seed be. Verse 19, watch this. Verse 19, here it is. Watch this now. And being not what in faith? And being not weak in faith. Ah, so now what we have are adjectives that are attached to the noun faith. Because you can have a small faith, you can have a great faith. You can have a weak faith, you can have a strong faith. We've been there, haven't we? Some days where trusting God is easy, other days where trusting God is very difficult. And what Paul is about to explain is how Abraham could say to Sarah, are you ready? It's time for us to go into the tent. See, it's going to take strong faith. 99, 89, against hope. Are you hearing me? So I'm trying to help you see the remarkable, remarkable grace of God in something that seems so insignificant to us. But see, Abraham is not 55. He's 99. And Sarah is not 65. She's 89. And she's been barren all her life. Why on earth would they even take one step toward the tent? Are you ready? Stay with me now. The promises of God. The promises of God. See, the promise of God is the basis upon which faith now moves. Now watch this. And faith will move over against every opposition that comes to it. You understand what was going on in Sarah's mind? Abraham's mind, as they were headed to the tent. Didn't I close out last week by saying, Sarah, come on, girl. It's time to go. Because Abraham believed God. When Sarah was done laughing in Genesis 18, we go to Genesis 19, destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 20 and 21, guess what? Isaac's born. What does Abraham do? He takes his lovely bride of all those years and go into the tent. Now at this point, you and I are focused in on a critical concept of faith. Are you ready? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Are you hearing me? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things what? See, if Abraham did not believe God, he wouldn't have took one step towards that tent. If he didn't believe that God, watch it now, God is able to make all grace abound, he wouldn't have taken one step towards that tent. And watch this. I want you to see this. This is how faith is. When you are obedient to the gospel, you're going to have opposition from everywhere. They're going to say, now, Abraham, these are neighbors. Now, Abraham, I heard you tell Sarah you're going into the tent. Now, Abraham, you know how old you are, dude. Sarah, don't let him. Sarah, Abraham's senile now. Dementia's got him. He think he's 35. Now you two know that what y'all is about to do is ridiculous. You understand? It makes no logical sense. Now, girl, don't you embarrass yourself. Now you know Abraham he slept over in the other tent for the last 30 years. He getting ready to come in. You understand what the Bible says? The preaching of the gospel to those that are perishing is foolishness. Foolishness. Utter foolishness. It doesn't make sense to them that God would tell his people to do things in situations which amount to you and me as being embarrassing. But see, this is the way faith works. It works against the odds. It works contrary to the circumstance. When faith is called upon to embrace the promise of God, you know what faith says? Okay, God, let's go. Stay with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 is working smack dab in the middle of the situation. Wherefore, work out your salvation, Abraham and Sarah, in what? Fear and trembling. You know what they are doing? They are obligated to believe God right now. Right? They're obligated to trust God. They're obligated now upon hearing God's promise to do what? Take each other's hand
And step by step, we call it the walk of faith. Walk of faith. They're walking into the tent, believing God, trusting God, closing the tent behind them. Cut out the lights. Closing the tent behind them. Listen! This is how God works. This is how He works. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for Abraham. And I'm thankful for the account. Because God's getting ready to raise the dead. Do you understand that? He's getting ready to raise the dead. He's getting ready to quicken things. He's getting ready to bring life. God is participating with His faithful son and daughter in the covenant nuptials of what it takes to produce a son. Glorious. 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 Now watch how Paul explains it in Romans 4, just in case you didn't get it. We only got a few more minutes. Here's what he says in verse 19. And Abraham, not becoming weak in faith. Do you see that first line? I don't care what your Bible says. In the original Greek language, what it means is when Abraham was told by God that him and Sarah would be the one, his faith did not shrivel up and become effete and weak over against the opposition of the circumstances. Watch this now. Sometimes when God tells you we got to do a thing and you look at what you got to do, your faith starts to shrivel up. Your faith says, I can't do that. God, if you're going to get it done, somebody else has to do it. Watch this now. Abraham's faith did not wither. Literally in the Greek, it did not lose its strength. It did not lose its strength. It's like a person lifting weights. And God puts 150 pounds on the bell, on the bar, and says, lift. And if your faith is weak, you can't lift it. And as you're trying to lift it, your faith is diminishing by the second. Am I making some sense? Diminishing! Abraham's faith did not diminish! He was able to lift the bar all the way up. What did that look like, Pastor? He went into the tent. He went into the tent. And he actually did the business. That required faith. Are you hearing me? Now, ladies and gentlemen, again, I am amazed at it because Abraham is a man just like me. Sarah's a woman just like me. Don't make the biblical characters out to be something different than you. You know how you get a headache and ain't nothing happening? Our cold, our flu? I'm talking to you as human beings. In the context of the most sacred act two human beings can do in the sight of God, where life is produced, which is a signal type of how God saves sinners. In the intimacy and union of the Holy Ghost in the heart of a man or woman, bringing about spiritual life so that you see the glory of God in Christ. Abraham and Sarah believed God. Listen to what it says. And not only did he not become weak in faith, he considered not his own body now being what? Aye, that's amazing. Okay, so now in the original language, literally, here's what it says. In him not being weak in faith, he did not regard the fact that his body was now dead. It doesn't mean that he did not know that his body was now dead. It does not mean that he did not affirm that his body was. You know how some people will say, I'm not going to believe that. Well, if it's true, it's true. You might as well believe it if it's true. What it's saying is when he realized and recognized that God had given a promise that him and Sarah are going to have the child, he turned and looked at his body and said, well, I'm dead. Sarah's dead. God's going to have to do something for us. That's exactly what it meant. Watch this. The next verse is what we call an exegetical in theology. And what it means is it explains the prior verse. When you don't have clarity on the verse that's in front of you, the next verse clarifies it. In our present verse, the way it's structured is, Abraham did not become weak in faith, having considered his own body. But, as the text goes on to say in verse 19, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. See how Paul is emphasizing that? Verse 20, but he did what? He staggered not. Do you see that? He staggered not. Now, see that word stagger? That's the word that literally means to waver or to doubt or to judge critically. It's the word that's used in James 1 when James says, let not the double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways ever believe that he will receive anything from God. What's amazing about what this text is saying is when Abraham received the word of promise that his seed would be like the seashore and the stars of the air, and when he looked over at his body and said, I'm dead, Sarah's dead, he still believed God. He went into the tent knowing that this was not about him, nor about his ability. This is what I mean by faith, having his fix on God and not itself. Abraham took his wife into the tent. His wife went with him into the tent, both of them knowing this is God's business. Are you hearing me? God must be in on this. And listen to how it unfolds. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in his faith. See the word strong in faith? Again, I don't know why they would translate it that. It's in what we call the passive form. And what it means is Abraham was strengthened in his faith. And because he was strengthened in his faith, he gave glory to God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, again, it's important for you to know when you are doing the will of God, God must strengthen your faith. In order for you to execute God's will for your life, he must strengthen your faith. When you find yourself in the middle of the will of God, and you find yourself wanting to withdraw from the will of God, or wanting to stop doing what God wants you to do, here's what you do. Say, God, strengthen my faith. Strengthen my faith. Because, see, I want to actually do your will. But I don't have it in me to do your will. So strengthen me to execute what you're calling me to do. That's what he did for Sarah and Abraham. Amazing! But he was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God. Watch how he goes on to speak then. In verse 21, and being fully persuaded, here it is, that what God had promised, what's the answer? He was able to perform. What God had promised, he was able to perform. Amazing. Abraham believed what God had promised. It moved him to obey. Him and Sarah goes into the tent, and God now has to fulfill his word. That was an amazing day insofar as heaven is concerned. That was an amazing day insofar as Abraham and Sarah are concerned. Because you know what Abraham and Sarah found out? That they could do what God says by faith, and God would always come through. By faith, God would always come through. And God did come through. Then what Paul says as we close out here, verse 22. Here's what he's saying to you. And therefore, it was imputed to him for what? Righteousness. The whole account is laid out in the scriptures for you and me as an example of faith. Imputation is when God lays to your account all of his righteousness so that you stand before God perfect, accepted, never once ever having to doubt whether God will reject you again. God imputes to Abraham all of his righteousness because Abraham believed God. Abraham didn't believe himself. Abraham believed God. And God imputed it. Now the application, the next verse. This is how it applies to you and me. Verse 23. And now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Verse 24. But for whose sake? Us also. Watch this. To whom it shall be imputed if we what? Believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Simple lesson in closing. Salvation is an impossible task on our part. It's something that only God could do. When God gave his only son to die on the cross as the guilt offering and sin offering for sinners, that was a work that God did. When Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day, it affirmed that Christ had fully and totally atoned for the sins of those who would trust in him. Men and women who believe the gospel and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are just like faithful Abraham. They have the righteousness of God imputed to them. They have the righteousness of God imparted to them. That is, they're born of the Spirit of God. They have faith given to them as a gift. That is, they are able to trust God. And one day, we will see God face to face. Face to face, one day, we will see the Father and we will see the Son. And by the Spirit of God, we will be glorified together with them so that we will be forever with them simply because of the grace to believe God. Amen. Amen.